Right, Esther, Old Testament. This morning we're beginning a two-part series from the book of Nehemiah. It's really a mini-series. We're only going to look at the first one and a half chapters, chapter one, a little bit of chapter two. And as you're turning, let me share with you a little bit of where we're going with, where we're going in this series that we've given the title to, Up Against a Wall. There's a story, maybe you've heard this, a story about a man who was driving a U-Haul truck down the road, and every time he came to a stop, or signal where you have to stop, he would get out of the truck and he would run around the truck, banging on the sides of the truck, and then he would jump back into the truck and he would drive to the next stop, and then when he would stop, he'd get out and he'd run around the truck and bang on the sides of the truck. And there was a police officer that was following behind him in his patrol car, and he was watching this go on for a while, stop, run around, pound, get back in the truck, drive. He was watching that, and the curiosity kind of got the better of him after a while. And so finally, when he couldn't stand anymore, he pulled the guy over, and he asked, what are you doing? And the truck driver said, well, you see, I'm carrying 2 tons of canaries, and the truck is only rated for 1 ton. And so I've got to keep at least half the canaries flying all the time, otherwise the truck will break. Right? Have you heard that? Man. But isn't life like that sometimes? I mean, don't you feel like that? We're trying to keep all these canaries flying, and with disaster pressing down on us, we're trying to keep it all together. We're trying to keep moving forward. Let me put it another way. You remember in the original Star Trek episode? They would beam down to the planet, and what happened? Remember what happened to the guy wearing the red shirt? Toast, right? He was always the one guy you knew was not going to make it back from the party, right? The one guy wouldn't survive. Okay, so take a look at this. All right, Ensign Johnson suddenly comes to the alarming realization that he is the only red shirt in the landing party. Yeah, we get beamed down. We get put on this planet. And the impossible is asked of us. With everything against us, don't get creamed. And more often than not, we come up against walls in our lives, which are seemingly insurmountable obstacles in our marriages and families and where we work or not having work or where we go to school. Walls can be habits that we can't seem to get rid of. They can be baggage that we're dragging along from the past. Walls are unreasonable. They are unbearable, painful as we keep banging up against them. We tracking on that? How are we supposed to handle walls? How do we move forward? How do we keep going when inwardly we're crumbling and we just can't face another day? Nehemiah was a man like us, who was called by God to do a seemingly impossible job against tremendous opposition. The situation desperate, the odds were stacked against him. And what we're looking at today and next Sunday is what Nehemiah did. What can we do to move forward? Not just to sort of survive or just get by, but how can we move forward victoriously, even making a significant difference in the lives of those around us? Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. That's a lot to take in. Let's pause and get a grip on what's going on in Nehemiah's life. Let's pause there. Under the kings Saul, David, and Solomon, Israel had become a significant nation, a major military and economic power. Saul got things going. Under David, the nation came together as a people, and under Solomon, with all of his wealth and prosperity, the nation really hit a new height of prosperity. It was the golden age of Israel's history. And towards the end of Solomon's life, we know from the Bible that Solomon compromised with the world. He lived in sin, and he led the nation into sin, led God's people away from God and all that God had been blessing them with. And so God judged Solomon, and God judged the nation. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 say this: "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son.'" Which happened. When Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into two, right? There was the 10 tribes that went and were part of the north, became the kingdom of Israel. And there were two tribes who remained in the south around Jerusalem, and they became the kingdom of Judah. It was a nation that was divided. They hated each other. And even when they were attacked by other nations, they fought between themselves. Spiritually, economically, politically, however we look at it, within a short period of time, they went from this height of this plateau of God's blessing and great success down to this ruin, complete ruin. In 722 BC, Assyria invaded and captured Israel. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians finished off Judah and they carried off the people into captivity. And when the Babylonians got to Jerusalem, they leveled it. They burned the temple. They tore down the wall around the city. They set fire to the fortified buildings. They destroyed anything of value. Okay, imagine Hiroshima after the atomic bomb was dropped. Utter devastation. And that beautiful city, the pride of Israel, the city that the Bible has used as a symbol of God's dwelling place with mankind, where God's glory and his blessing were displayed to the world, it's now in ruins. And the armies of Babylon marching home with the treasures and the people in captivity. Some 140 years later, Nehemiah is in Susa in southwestern Persia, the winter capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. And Hanani, one of Nehemiah's brothers, comes with some others that have come back from Judah. And Nehemiah, he asks him, so what's going on in Jerusalem? How are the people there? How are those that have escaped this capture? What's going on in the city? And so there's a part of this that we can relate to. If you've ever moved away from home, and most of us have done that, or we've been overseas, maybe in the military, when someone comes from back home, comes to visit, we ask them, well, how are things? How are things back home? And there's even a deeper feeling here. Because the Jews in the diaspora, many of these people had never been to that motherland. But it was a place that people talked about. Memories had been passed down from those that had been there. Stories and images passed on to the next generations. And even removed by exile and generations, it was the spiritual and cultural heart of the nation. It was a place that people longed to go to. And so physically, Nehemiah is in the land of his birth, but his heart, his soul, is in Jerusalem. And so a group has come from Jerusalem, from the homeland. Nehemiah is in Susa. He's asking what happened in Jerusalem. How are the remnant there? You know, even with the internet, even with the global community that we're a part of, seeing someone in the monitor is not the same thing as seeing someone face-to-face, right? Hanani answers him and says, it's not good. The people, they're in misery. They're suffering in every way that you can imagine. The city is defenseless against its enemies. The wall is broken down and the gates are wide open. And when Nehemiah hears that, feel the heart of this man. When Nehemiah hears that, he is knocked off his feet. He sits down. He begins to weep, begins to mourn. How does one take all that in? How can a person respond to that kind of loss? There's no obvious answer. Only frustration and a sense of hopelessness sadness and emptiness. Jerusalem is a picture of where we live our lives, oftentimes. And as we pass through our community, we see people whose walls have been broken down, maybe through neglect, maybe through opposition. And we come up against situations and people who knock us off of our feet. Disease, a spouse, a boss, work, destructive habits, name it. We come up against it. It's an impossible wall. We see no way to go around it, no way to go under it, no way to go over it. How do we go on? When Nehemiah is knocked off his feet, the first place he went was where? To God. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, this may come as a surprise to some of you, but I can be pretty uptight about things. Don't laugh. Okay, I know I can be pretty intense at times. And when I hit a wall, usually my first response is frustration. To get bent out of shape. Few choice words that are not really well thought through. Okay? And someplace, as I'm reacting to things, I try to figure out, how do I solve this problem? How do I figure out who's to blame here? To work a plan, to fix it. Work the problem. Take steps to move forward. Which more times than often leads to more problems. You ever been there? Nehemiah reminds us, whatever our problems, the solutions come when we first go to God in prayer. Okay, grab this. Up against a wall, our first priority is prayer. Okay? Say that with me. Our first priority is prayer. And that almost sounds like a spiritual platitude, doesn't it? If you have a problem, just go pray about it. All right. Cartoon. Oh, great, here comes Bob. I told him I'd pray for him. Dear God, help Bob. Amen. Hey, Bob, been praying for you. No one would ever do that, right? You know, sometimes we fall into this trap of taking prayer too lightly. Thinking if we're praying about something, we're just praying, not doing anything that really carries much weight. Verses 5 to 11 are what Nehemiah prayed to God. Nehemiah is purposeful, he is direct, he is focused, given the circumstances, the wall, this prayer. It's not a spiritual platitude. This is the heart of a man who is doing business with the living God. And there are four parts to this prayer that we need to see as crucial for ourselves as well. The first is this, that Nehemiah praises God. Say that with me. Nehemiah praises God. Verse 5, I, Nehemiah, said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Several years ago, I was on a flight. I was going from San Francisco to Damascus, and ultimately I was on my way into Lebanon. And I had a layover in Amsterdam. And after this 11-hour flight, and thinking about another 5-hour flight or so, I was tired, I was hungry. And so I went to one of the restaurants that was there in the airport in Amsterdam, and I sat down to get some food and to sort of just kind of collapse. Okay? Which is when my mind started working. These little encouraging thoughts like, do you realize that you are flying into a country that really hasn't been all that friendly to Americans? What if your friend doesn't meet you at the airport? What are you going to do? And do you realize that you are about to cross the border at night into another country where at present Americans are not supposed to go? Do you have those little experiences where these fears and anxieties start to build an intensity? There's this little whirlpool that starts sucking you down. I started thinking about all the horrible things that could happen. Not that any of them were reasonable, but you start thinking, what if something happens to you here? Your nearest relatives are hours away from you. You're all alone. Think about how really out of control you are. And I started to stress. I can't handle this. I'm not going to make it. I started getting trouble breathing. Like there's this huge weight on my chest. You ever been there? And I began to think, you're going to die here. Anxiety is a very lonely, scary place to be. Think about the stress points in your own life, the walls. You ever been there? And what I've learned from experience, having gone through this before, what I've learned is that the only thing I can start doing that is really effective is I got to start praying. Taking everything that I am feeling and everything that I am thinking and bringing it to God in the name of Jesus. And to praise God for who He is, His majesty, His power, His awesomeness, His sovereignty, to review God's graciousness and His mercy, His deliverance, to praise God for all that He, the sovereign God, has done and is doing in my life. And when we come to God in praise, we're not just coming in prayer to a man or an 11-year-old goddess or an idea or a philosophy with some wishful thinking and good thoughts. When we come to God and we lift up His name, we lift up the name of the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Omniscient God who is enthroned, God who is enthroned in heaven, who is awesome beyond comparison. Coming and praising God, it puts everything else into perspective. Who is the greatest ruler compared to God? Who is greater than the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? What situation, what wall is stronger than God? What boss, what spouse, what disease? Nehemiah begins with praise. Second, Nehemiah confesses. Say that with me. Nehemiah confesses. Verse 6. Let your ear, God, now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we. And notice that we, how Nehemiah, he includes himself with His people, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. See, Nehemiah's confession is not about what God's people did 140 years ago. It's not about the moral decay and the spiritual adultery that continually infected God's people, that was a part of the life of God's people from the very beginning when God chose them to be His people. Nehemiah's confession isn't about how they all sinned and got everybody else into this mess and how unfair all that is. Nehemiah has to live in exile. Nehemiah is praying about his own part in that sin. And this is tough. When we're in a conflict with another person, our usual response is what? Blame the other person. Justify ourselves. Think of a long list of ways that other person is the root of the problem. This wall, it's about other people. It's about their issues. It's about their stupidity. It's about their sin. Recently, I was reading an article by a pastor who claimed that 100% of the married couples that come to him for marital counseling do so because they are looking for a legitimate way out of their marriage. And after 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, from my own experience, for me, that's not 100% true. It's not 100% true, but it's mostly true. Overwhelmingly true. It is amazing to me how many times a spouse will come and say something like this: well, I know that I have faults. As if that sort of half-hearted admission is supposed to establish credibility and excuse the tirade of blame they're about to lash out with against their spouse, their husband, or their wife. It takes two to have a marriage. It takes two to have a divorce. But rarely will the offended spouse come and say something like, well, I was the cause of this. I'm at blame for this. At work, at church, in politics, name it, they're the stubborn ones. They won't change. But we rarely honestly consider our part in the problem. And it takes openness before God, laying our hearts open for His inspection, for God to point out where we fall short, where we need to change, to place ourselves where God has the authority to work in us and through us, for Him to do what it takes to move us beyond the wall. And we need to leave the attitude behind if we're going to follow God forward. Nehemiah goes to God and he says, I'm guilty. I confess. I'm part of the problem. Change me. Work in my life so that I can be a part of the answer. Third part of Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah claims God's promises. Say that with me. Nehemiah claims God's promises. Verse 8. Remember the word which you, God, commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell, Jerusalem. And they are your servants, God, and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah, he knew his scriptures. In the middle of the prayer, he quotes God, God's word, Leviticus 26. God promises to judge and scatter Israel if they turn to sin. And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, God's promise to restore the nation from exile. Nehemiah says, Lord, we've disobeyed you. You were true to your promise. We're judged, we're scattered. But Lord, you also promised to restore us and protect us. I claim that promise. You know, sometimes, especially if you're up against a wall, stop and make a list of God's promises. Someplace in that list, you'll find at least one promise, probably a whole lot more than that, but you'll find at least one promise that you can claim for your situation. You ever done that? Wow. You know, God doesn't flippantly hand out promises. God makes promises to us purposefully to meet every situation, every need that we have in life, and to meet those needs according to His plan for our life. We can claim these promises. Come unto me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. I'll give you what? Rest. That's a promise. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and all these things. What are these things? They're all the things that we need in life, now and forever. All these things will be what? Added to you. It's a promise. Jesus said, I'm with you when? Always. Whatever the circumstances, He's always with us. What a promise. Praying through God's promises helps us to get on the same page with God. To begin to see the larger picture of what God is doing. In Luke chapter 21, in the days before Jesus was crucified, Jesus is teaching His disciples about the end times. Kingdom rising against kingdom. Great earthquakes, plagues, and famines, and all kinds of terror-inducing things that are going on up in space. Jerusalem gets sacked again. God's people are carried off into exile again. Christians are betrayed by their own family members. Christians are being persecuted. They're being martyred. People are going to be living in terror. They're just going to simply faint. They're going to pass out in fear. It's overwhelming tribulation, horrific events that many Christians say, well, I don't want to go through that. I don't know. And Jesus tells His disciples, Luke 21, verses 27 and 28, He says, when these things begin to take place, oh, get bowed down. Oh, think how horrible it's going to be. He says, no, He says, straighten up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. You're going to see the Son of Man, me, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And it is a truth that is repeated over and over in Scripture. When things look to us to be lost, to be hopeless, God is about to do something spectacular, miraculous. Up against a wall, we need to claim the promises of God, to lift up our heads, to look with expectation to what He's going to do. To get on the same page as God. Fourth, Nehemiah brings his request to God. Say that with me. Nehemiah brings his request to God. Verse 11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, the king. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. And what Nehemiah is asking for here is to be successful. He's going to bring his plan before King Artaxerxes, the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a bold, it's a courageous prayer. It comes from the lips of Nehemiah, who reveres God's name. He's praying, God, cause me to be centered in your will so that I will be successful because you will be compassionate and make me successful. Next week, we're going to look at Nehemiah's plan, what it actually was. But it's important for us to begin this week, as Nehemiah does, with the priority of prayer. To get focused on God. To open ourselves up to Him, to get on the same page with Him, to request what is in alignment with His will. Do any of you know who Nick Vujicic is? Nick Vujicic? Heard that name? Nick is a guy from Australia. He's in his mid-20s. He's had a few walls, a few obstacles to go through. And yet God is using Nick in a ministry that has given inspiration and hope to a tremendous number of people. And what you're about to see is a video, and it's about 6 minutes, so get comfortable, all right? But it's worth watching. You're going to see a glimpse of Nick's life, all right? Video glimpse of Nick's life. Let's look at the video, and then we'll have just a couple things to say at the end. And his disciples asked him, he said, well, who sinned, all right? Sin is obviously the reason for the wall. Someone messed up. Was it his parents, or was it this guy? Something's drastically wrong. That's why he was born blind. Remember Jesus' answer when he replied to the disciples? As he's moving to heal the man? He said that it wasn't that this man or his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So that God would be glorified through him. And the point of us watching this video about Nick is not so we can be impressed that, you know, well, how's a guy with no arms and no legs, you know, overcome those obstacles? But to demonstrate an attitude, a priority. Life isn't about the walls that we come up against. Life is about God bringing glory to Himself through us. And up against a wall, the priority of prayer brings us to that place where God can use us for His glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, forgive us. Forgive us because we focus so often on the walls. We focus on them as if they're the priority. We focus on the obstacles that we come up against. We focus on our bosses and the people at school and our spouses and all those things that are walls in our lives. And we think that those are the priority. But God, our lives are to be poured out that you would be glorified. It's not about the obstacles. It's about you. And so, Father, when we come up against the walls in our lives, may the first priority be to come to you. May we worship you, praise you, lift up your name. May we see our lives in the perspective that you are the sovereign God. May we open ourselves that if there is a part of us that needs to change, and more often than not there is, Father, may our lives be open to your inspection, that you would do your work in us and through us. We would allow you to change us. Father, may we be on the same page with you. That our plans and how we move forward in our lives would not be about us. It would not be about defending us. It would not be about our plans. But it would be about you bringing glory to yourself through us. Thank you for the privilege of obstacles. And may you, God, be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.